And at the end of it, the rich young ruler decides that what I've got is more valuable than what Jesus is offering. And so he walks away, and Jesus makes a comment that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, the word it says is, they're astonished by Jesus' words. And it's like, how can this be? You know, how can that be? And Jesus replies saying, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Another story that I thought of was when the angel comes to Mary and informs her that she is going to be the chosen one to give birth to the Son of God, and you know, she can't believe, she fails to understand, she can't believe what's what the angel is telling her. Just a couple words in Luke 1:37, it says, nothing is impossible with God. And again, we see this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, these are just a couple of stories where there illustrates that you know nothing is impossible with God. And we can probably come up with a story in our own lives of something that's improbable, highly unlikely. But here, God reiterates saying that he is the God of the impossible. So we're going to be going to Jeremiah. You can open up to Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He had an assignment from God to bring a message that was not very welcome to the people. And God's people had forsaken his ways, and judgment was coming their way. Jeremiah was the prophet who was going to be bringing this message. I'm sure many of us probably know Jeremiah 29:11 by heart, or you have some kind of sign or something in your house. Many of us know it, very well-known verse. You know, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. And we're going to explore a little bit of the context surrounding this verse. And it'll help explain and help us understand a little bit about what's going on. So the context of Jeremiah 29 is that by this time, many of God's people have already been taken into captivity in Babylon. They're exiled from their lands. And you know, we read some of those stories in other places. And Jeremiah is writing a letter to them in captivity. So we'll start in Jeremiah 29, verse 1, and just to give a little context, and then we'll jump to verse 10, and we'll go from there. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jumping forward to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So this message, I have it titled God of the Impossible. It's not a message of escapism. You know, I'm not capable of dealing with or going through this situation, so I'm just going to stop trying because what does it matter anyway? God can do the impossible if he wants, so if he wants to, he can do it. I'm just going to leave it up to his will. Now, this isn't, it's not bumper sticker theology. God can change everything. I'm not behind my failure. These things are all true, but they can become slogan-esque for us. This is not a message of escapism. We experience loss. We lose. Not everything goes our way. It's in this loss that God works his redemption story. So if we look at where we're at in chapter 29, it's 586 B.C. Jerusalem completely falls to the Babylonians, and that's where we will jump into God's plan. So we can see that just as we'll see with this story, the redemption that God works in this story, same can be worked in our story as well. Why is that? God is the God of the impossible, and that's how we'll see this story work out. So that set it up for chapter 32 is where I want to finish up or spend most of my time, because there's a little bit of a twist in chapter 32. In this chapter, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has laid siege to Jerusalem. Back in those days, we know that when an army came, everyone would retreat into the city. Behind the city walls, doors would be shut to the advancing army. Sometimes the army would encircle the city and simply wait for its demise. But you know, this could take up to many years. It could take for them to finally achieve victory. An alternative would be to assault the city. One of the ways that they did that, and that they did in this case, was by building a siege ramp. They would go to the surrounding area, get stones, anything. They'd pile them up against the wall, pile them up, pile them up, pile them up, until they got to the top of the wall and they could go over. So that's where we find ourselves in chapter 32. Jerusalem's end is very near, and that's where we'll pick up in verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And that phrase is a phrase that you'll hear all throughout the book of Jeremiah. This is the word of the Lord. And, you know, we need to get to that place as well where our ears are attuned to the word of the Lord, where it's commonplace for us to hear from God. You know, I was in a difficult place, but the word of the Lord came to me. I didn't know what I was going to do, but the word of the Lord came to me. I didn't know there was a way out of this situation, but the word of the Lord came to me. You know, so often we can, oh, I called this person, I got advice from this person, oh, I Googled it, I'm looking for solutions. We need to get to a place where our ears are attuned to the word of God. Again, we pick up, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. You know, Zedekiah says, why are you prophesying all this destruction upon my kingdom? Why are you saying that my kingdom is going to be taken away from me? I'm not interested in hearing that. And he shuts Jeremiah up in prison. Meanwhile, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian army, just outside the city of Jerusalem. We pick up in verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and the deed which is open, put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. You know, what amazing belief from Jeremiah. You know, a conquering army is just outside the city, and he's buying a field just a couple miles away. What's the point? It's kind of like throwing away money. But he has this belief that, you know, down the line, God's going to redeem it. Israel will return. And he's firm in this belief. We can continue in verse 16. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show love and kindness to thousands, and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is to this day. Let's jump forward to verse 24. Look, the siege mounds, they have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Babylonians who fight against it, because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened, there you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Babylonians. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord. And right there at verse 28, he just explains that the Babylonians are coming and explains all the reasons why through the rest of this chapter. But let's jump ahead to verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land, with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised. And fields will be bought in this land, which you say, it is desolate, without man or beast, it has been given to the hands of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. So what is God saying? What are we supposed to take from this story of Jeremiah here? You know, Jeremiah said, I believe. You know, I believe your plans are for good, not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope, give us a future. Like I had said earlier, you know, on the surface, it looks wasteful, useless really, to buy his uncle's field. But he took the money, he bought the field, and he did it in front of many witnesses so that everyone can see and testify that I believed in the faithfulness of God. And he said, I'm going to put the deeds, sealed and unsealed, in a clay jar that's firm, that will be intact when God comes through on his promise. You know, armies are coming, they're going to burn the city, occupy the area. Nobody's going to say, Jeremiah, we took everything else, but you can have your little plot of land over here. You know, that's Nebuchadnezzar's not going to honor Jeremiah's deed of purchase. But the day will come, God says, and Jeremiah believes that God's going to do what he says here in the last verses of chapter 32. And when that day comes, Jeremiah is going to have his deed of faith, as it were, in the ground. It's kind of similar to kind of the fight of faith, which I've spoken about some before in some of my previous messages. So here God's calling us to you know, we have this calling to stand on your corner, as it were. Stand, you know, where God has called you to, go be there, go be present there. You know, it's easier to trust God for the difficult or the improbable. But when it's the impossible, you know, it becomes much more difficult. I can find it almost unreasonable. Like, I can rationalize in my head saying, you know, God, I'd like to ask for this, but it's kind of unreasonable, so I'm not going to ask you for it. But God, you know, He is the God of the impossible, and He wants to show Himself strong in that way. Here's the best part. It's not the size of our faith, whether I believe that God can or can't do something. It's the object of our faith. Yes, it is the object. It's not how big our faith is. You know, if I bought a rickety little chair and I set it over here, and, you know, it's weathered and it's got spindly little legs and then kind of a crack down in the bottom of one of the legs, and I said, come on, have a seat. You know, you come over there and you kind of, all right, I don't know, I'll kind of test it out and just kind of ease into this one. But if I had another chair, brand new, big, solid, comfortable, thick legs, well-built, you know, it's got some mass and some structure to it, and I said, hey, come over and have a seat in this one, you wouldn't think twice about it. Over here, you know, you're kind of putting your hand on it. I'm kind of, you know, I've got an escape plan. Like, if it's going down, I'm going up. But I'm just kind of feeling it. It's kind of creaking as I go down, but I'm definitely thinking about how this thing is going to hold my weight. That one, I'm not thinking about it. So again, it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the object of our faith. What do we have our faith in? You know, God's the chair. Which chair is He? Which chair do we perceive Him to be? Do we perceive Him as the little rickety chair or the big solid chair? You see, God had a plan. Right now, it's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's got the power. And throughout all of history, someone has the power. Someone's in charge. But if you keep reading, they're gone, somebody else has the power. Keep reading, they're gone, somebody else has the power. Nebuchadnezzar had the power. But then Cyrus came and conquered the Babylonians and formed a Persian empire. Now he's got the power. 200 years later, Alexander the Great conquers the Persian empire, then he's got the power. So we see through history that power has changed hands and changes hands. Nebuchadnezzar had the power. God seated, he's gone. Cyrus had the power. God still seated, he's gone. Alexander the Great had the power. God still seated, he's gone. They're all gone. God's still here. In another place, the prophet said that Cyrus is coming and will take Babylon, just like I mentioned a second ago. After Babylon falls, Nehemiah steps forward with a vision to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. The people are going to return to the city of Jerusalem. The city's going to be vibrant again. God's going to be praised in Jerusalem again. You know, ultimately, Christ is going to be born just a couple miles away, several miles away in Bethlehem. 33 years later, he's going to return to this city and do what is impossible with men, but what is possible with God. In this same city that the Babylonians are about to overthrow and destroy, the Son of Man will come 6 centuries later and do a miracle as he gives his life in an atoning sacrifice for all mankind. The ground will shake, the stone is going to roll away, Christ will ascend, the Spirit will descend, the church is born here, and Jeremiah has a clay jar buried in the history of archaeology that said, I believe God said he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And there's one last thing that I want us to look at. Anathoth, where Jeremiah bought the field from his uncle. Where's Anathoth? Well, geographically, it's about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem on the edge of the Judean hills. More importantly, and historically, it's the place where Jeremiah was born. So he's buying a field in the place of his birth. How is that important to this message? One last place that we'll read is first chapter of Jeremiah. We'll read the first 10 verses. Starting in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, but behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So the final point is that we are created on purpose and for a purpose. You know, God wants to take you to your Anathoth today, the same way he did with Jeremiah. The moment where he can speak to you the same way that he spoke to Jeremiah. You know, you're not going to be a prophet to Zedekiah, to the Judean kings. You're not going to be the one who prophesies that, you know, Babylon's coming. You don't have prophecy over these historical moments. But the word of the Lord is coming to you today, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as fill in the blank to your nation. You know, I gave you a role. You have a job. I gave you a purpose. He set you on a course. A course that is for good, not for evil. A course that will give you a future and a hope. It's to bring you to a place where you'll call on me and you'll find me because I want to be found by you, declares the Lord. You know, Jerusalem, the city, might be on fire right now, but it's not going to continue forever. God loves being the God of the impossible. Lord, I thank you for, God, your everlasting strength, God, and for your faithfulness that, God, we can read these stories and see the example of a faithful prophet who dealt with a people who did not want to hear his message, and he was imprisoned for his trouble. But Lord, he stayed faithful, and even as the army has encircled them, he is still trusting you that you will honor your word, and God, he acted upon that belief. So God, I pray that you would just, God, encourage us, help us to act upon our belief as well. Lord, we just pray for your continued strength, God, and faithfulness, God, in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you just leave each one blessed this morning. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.